Oh, thank you. Thank you, team. What a great job this morning to share with us. Hope you'll take your Bible this morning. Go to a couple of passages of Scripture over in the book of 1 Peter and also in Romans 13. We'll be reading there in just a moment. Now, we are in this series with teenagers, 7 weeks with them. And so we come today looking at this fifth message, and we're dealing with ultimate authority. Next week, we're going to be looking at a message that we'll talk about service and how to serve. Then I'm going to be gone the following Sunday, but I want you to be here. My good friend, Dr. Jerry Vines, is going to be our preacher 2 weeks from the day, past president of Southern Baptist Convention, pastor at the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida for many years, now living in Atlanta, Georgia. And so Brother Jerry will be here, and you want to hear him, because I'm telling you, he is one of the prince of preachers in our age. And so we're fortunate to get him to come and be here with us on that morning. But today we're looking at authority. Authority. Now, with young people, most of the time they are convinced that God is some old, outdated geezer with no clue about real people and real life. Because for them, they look and they say, well, God's answer is always no. Because he just makes rules all the time. The only course of action then they see for deal with God is to rebel. And of course for them, I mean, after all, life revolves around me. And so it's about me, and if God says no, he's cutting some of the joy out of my brief journey here on earth. Well, what every generation has to come to understand is that maximum freedom is found under God's authority. God's not a God of rules until he has to make them. As a matter of fact, when God started the world, there was only one rule. Don't eat of that tree. Everything else, enjoy. Don't eat of that tree. One rule. But then we did. And there are many, many rules. Because authority has to deal with that. You see, if our teenagers making that transition from adolescence to adulthood is difficult. It's a stage of life with few freedoms to a stage of life with more freedoms and greater responsibility. In the middle of that transition, most teenagers look at their authorities as their enemies. That includes their parents, the police, and their pastor. Not our friends, but their authorities, and oftentimes they are enemies, and these enemies hold them back from the freedom that they are certain they can handle and that they certainly feel they deserve. So many are tempted to believe that they... If they could just get away from these battles, if they could just get away from the authority, no more rules. Can't wait. I get off to college, no more rules. I had one teenager one time said this to me. Said, I am so sick and tired of all of my parents' rules. I've just turned 18 and I'm going to show them I'm not going to answer to anybody. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I joined the Marine Corps. I'm going to show them that I'm not answering to anybody. I just don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, authority is a part of life. And we have to understand authority and know how to respond to it and live in it. Paul spoke of that in the book of Romans. And so let's look in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And we find Paul saying in this first classic passage about authority. Listen to the word of God. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. You ought to underline that if you're a teenager, and you ought to circle it if you're a parent. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then turn your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, and you see in 1 Peter, that second text that we find in chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is a great text there for authority. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the king. Ultimate authority. When authorities come in our lives, they are given to us by God himself. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. But most of our teenagers do not believe that freedom and authority can coexist. They see those at odds with one another. But you mark this down, as I've said already, maximum freedom is found under God's authority. When you come to the truth of God, you will be free, free indeed. If you want freedom, come to the authority. They're all of these things that seem to contradict each other. It's like Jesus over and over. If you want to have, then you don't hoard. You do what? You give. It seems to be in contrast. It wouldn't make sense. But you understand, if you want to have, you give. Well, see, if you want to have freedom, you've got to learn about authority and come under it in perfect submission. So I want to give us four truths today as we deal with this issue of authority in the life of the teenager, and of course as it washes over to the rest of us. Number one, I submit to you, first of all, that life is an authoritary issue. So you've got to deal with authority. Life is an authority issue. Every aspect of life deals with authority. It begins in creation. God created the universe and everything all around us. The universe is governed by God's ordained authority. Weights and measures and gravitation, the displacement of water, the atomic world, the electronic world. All of this world is a manifestation of the carefully ordered law and government of God himself. As a matter of fact, if we did not have the laws of God right now, you couldn't stay on the planet because it's spinning so fast and going around. It'd sling you off into outer space, but for gravity that God has put in place. You're not in charge of creation, God is, and you ought to be grateful today. Ultimate authority in creation, also in government. The same divine authority is inherent, ordained, is found in the social order of all human life. It's inherent in our society and law and order. God put it there. Every authority. Why is it that we have a government that, and we're all dealing with this right now with this definition of marriage. Why do we have to define marriage? Why don't we just do away with marriage license and anybody that wants to be together, just be together? Why even have it? Just be free. Nobody gets married. Nobody signs up. Well, when one of you dies and you get ready to inherit something, that may come in handy. See, you understand, there's got to be some order. And that order comes from an authority. And that authority begins with God. And God then says in these texts that we've just written, or we've just read, that Paul and Peter gave us, we see over in this book of Romans that every person is subject to the governing authorities, and there's no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. Now, the number one question teenagers want to ask me when I begin to teach and talk about this, they say, well, what about bad government? They're everywhere. To be an authority to, in submission to Nazi Germany, was a struggle. There was a line there. Now there does come a line. When the authorities in your life, when they so contradict God, you can no longer do it. You got to be willing to lay down your life to please God rather than the authority. But now that has nothing to do with a curfew being 12 or 2 o'clock. But when my government tells me that I'm going to be ordered to do a certain function in the altar of this church that I believe goes against the grain of Scripture, then come down and see me, because Sheriff Morgan will have me down in the county jail. And some of y'all better be down there with me. All the deacons said. That was all their wives that said amen right there. See, there's a line to cross, but that comes very rarely in our life. The issue is there is a government, and it's said, and there's an authority, and we deal with it. We deal with it in creation. We deal with it in government. We deal with authority in marriage. There is authority in marriage. The Bible says that the man has a headship. We don't like to talk about this in our equality days today. I mean, you can't even hardly say a word about a woman in a negative light anymore, even if she's a referee in the NBA. And you just simply say, she made a sorry call, and all the feminists jump up and say, well, it's because she's a woman. No, it's not, because she's blind. But at your house, in my house, if you're married, somebody, when you come to make a decision, someone has to make that call. Ultimately, you do that together. You pray, you dialogue, you discuss. I learned that early on with Delton and Jean Traylor. Matter of fact, my mom and daddy this Thursday be married 65 years. 65. Well, my parents don't like to talk about that much, but I called their pastor last night. I said, you think you could just kind of sneak that into church today somewhere for them? And he said, I'll see what I can do, Pastor. I said, all right, thank you very much. I hate it when people do that to me. But anyway, if you could help me, I'm just making a request. If you do it, fine. If you don't, fine. He's the authority in that church. I tell him what to do. I made an appeal. I made a request. If he does it, amen. If not. You see, there's authority in all of life, in creation, government, marriage, in parenthood. Somebody's the parent, somebody's the child. There is an authority structure that comes there. And then that child becomes the parent. And you become equal, but no. And then that clock turns, and many of you sitting in this room now become the parent to your parent. God's given us through his authoritative word that we should care for our own. That comes to rest on your shoulders. They're in your house or in a retirement center, and you're there every day, and you're there every other day. And you're doing nails, and you're watching out. A son is bathing a father. See, even family, there's a structure. God's placed authority in our life, and we dare not kick in the traces against the given authorities. It's in creation, it's in government, it's in marriage, and parenthood. It's in discipleship. You never be a disciple until you learn about authority. You got to bring yourself under authority. It's authority of God, yes, but you bring yourself under those that know more than you do, and you learn from them. That's what some of these guys in Team Challenge, that is one of the hardest things they had to learn. They were out running against authority, and now they bring themselves under authority, and those authoritarians teach them. It's not like somebody sits there like a dictator. No, that's not authority. But there's a spirit that God gives to one that has the authoritative word. And that truth comes with great love and compassion, sometimes making hard calls. It's in creation, it's in government, it's in marriage, it's in parenting, it's in discipleship, and it's in all leadership. All leadership, you have to deal with authority. The staff at Olive Baptist Church, John and I work together. He does a lot of good things here, but he knows when push comes to shove who the boss is. Because the Lord's given the pastor that leadership role. But the pastor learns from deacons, and deacons learn from pastors, and they become the two offices in the church. Sometimes pastors want to dictate, other times deacons want to dictate. That's not the way we do that. We come together, we pray. We seek the mind of God together. Where you work, there's a leadership. Somebody is here, and you're here, and somebody's here, and somebody's here. It's life. And we must learn to deal with authorities in our life. Life is an authority issue. Secondly, I want to submit to you that rebellion has consequences. Oh, yes. All through Scripture, when we deal with authority, rebellion has consequences. Let me give you two illustrations of rebellion found in the Old Testament. One is Jonah. For those of you that were with us here on Sunday nights, we've been going through the minor prophets. We looked at Jonah last week. We're doing Micah. We're having the Lord's Supper. I hope you come join us tonight. We're having the Lord's Supper tonight at 5:30. I'll be doing a brief study of the minor prophet Micah. But we looked at Jonah. Jonah had a racist heart that landed him inside of Moby Dick for 3 days and three nights. He was a racist. He kicked against authority. God said, "You're my preacher, go to Nineveh." And he said, "I'm going to Tarshish." You know the story. I'm telling you, friend, rebellion always has consequences. David, a man after God's own heart, but he rebelled. His perverted mind and adultery then with Bathsheba led to murder and ultimate war in the nation. And when you rebel, you mark this down, your rebellion always has consequences. You cannot sow the wind without reaping the whirlwind. You rebel in any of these areas, there are consequences. You should read the second chapter of Ezekiel sometime. There are just 10 verses in it. That little second chapter of Ezekiel, 10 verses that deal with the spirit of rebellion. I just want to read two of the verses to you out of Ezekiel. Look at these. I believe it's verses 4 and 5. Yeah, they are. He said, "I am sending you to them," Ezekiel, "who are stubborn and obstinate children." He's not talking about a family. He's talking about the people of God here. "I'm sending you to some stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." See that fifth verse? When I was ordained as a gospel preacher, I knelt down in an altar of a little country church. And one of my best friends in the world came by, and he put his hands on my head and he prayed for me, and he prayed verse 5. I don't remember anything else about that ordination service except these words. When my friend prayed over me, he prayed in my ear, "Lord God, when this man preaches, let them always know that there has been a prophet among them." Seared into my heart, and I thought, well, that sounds pretty cool. Then I went and read the second chapter of Ezekiel. See, the folks you have to deal with as a prophet are those that are stubborn and obstinate and unteachable. And when you go on and read that chapter, you find that they all had a sharp and poisonous tongue. Sound like any teenagers you know? Stubborn, obstinate, unteachable, with a sharp and poisonous tongue? Wow. Mark it down. Rebellion always has consequences. Number three, third truth I want you to see very quickly this morning is that submission is a crucial element in the Christian life. And we just get down to being a believer. The crucial element in becoming is submission unto holy God. James chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, submit therefore to God. That's how that verse begins. Submit therefore to God. One of the greatest texts on this is found in Matthew 8. Now, I want everybody to take your Bible and go to Matthew 8 and verse number 5. Matthew 8 and verse number 5. When we have military personnel that come to Pensacola, and I'm grateful to God, we had a family that visited with us last Sunday. He's a major, and I called these people or sent them a text. And my text always to those that I know are in military is this: thank you for being our guest at Olive and for serving America. I just always tap that line because I'm grateful to God for these that serve our country. We're grateful in this town, far and above the way some others are, but we're grateful for that. But Jesus walks into a military situation. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, one of the greatest texts on authority in all of the Bible. In Matthew 8, verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him. Now, the centurion was a man that was in charge of 100 men in the Roman army. He said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I'm coming to your house to heal him. But the centurion said, this man who saw over 100 Roman soldiers, he was the authority in their life, he said, I also, now there's the key to this whole text, also, I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now notice it. The centurion said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house, because I also am a man under authority. What he was saying is, Jesus, I know you're a man under authority, and I know you are a man with authority. You must be under authority to have authority. Jesus, sent by the Father, was under the authority of God, and this centurion knew that if the demons of hell need to be told to flee, Jesus could say, leap, go, come, do this, be out of here. Just like that centurion could say to his soldiers, you go or you come, to his slave, you do this. And he knew Jesus also was a man under the authority of God and had authority over the difficulties in his life. Dear friend, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you must get the authority issue and submission correct. Now, I've said this, I don't know how many times I've said this in this pulpit, but I've never put it in a sermon note before. I want you to see this. You've heard it again and again, but till we get this right, we'll be wrong. You will never be over what God's put under you until you are under what God has put over you. Let's just read that together. I hope you'll write this down and have it tattooed on your forehead. Say this with me. You will never be over what God has placed under you until you are under what God has placed over you. You want to know why so many daddies can't control their own kids? They can't be over what God's put under them because they are not under the one God's put over them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you come in submission to God, wherever you are, you must humble yourself. And when you come under the authority of God, it is only then that you are fit to be over what God has put under you. All of you have something under you. You don't have to look very far. And you'll find that there's somewhere that you lead and give direction. But dear friend, you'll never lead those under you until you are in submission to what is over you. I've dealt with a few staff members that didn't want to be in submission to anybody. They were just God's gift to me. Do you know, you as a leader can fire somebody like that, but you can't break somebody like that. You can't make them be in submission. Or you can turn the screws to them, you can make life miserable, you can give bad reports. But you see, submission is a spiritual issue. You must bend your spirit and be in submission. I'm amazed that people can sit in this room for 20 years and never walk to the altar and kneel, not one time. Why do they not do that? I'm going to tell you why. Pride. You know, if I walk down there, somebody's going to think that I got a problem. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. We already know you got problems. Because you're in the same race we're in. It's called the human race. A few Sundays ago, a young man came forward and knelt right over here. I saw his daddy a couple days later, and he said, "Pastor," a big tear rolled up in his eyes. He said, "You see my boy Sunday?" I said, "I did." He said, I know he's carrying a burden. He said, I tell you, it was good just to see him come and humble himself in the altar of God's house and ask for God's favor. You never know when you're being obedient, if you just kneel, what kind of signal that sends. Hey, Grandpa, if you want your grandson to believe this is serious business, you just let him look up over that cap rail and see Granddaddy down here in the altar. He's going to say, there's something to this. That guy shouting and jumping when somebody scores a touchdown for a school he never attended and it's a boy he doesn't even know. Same one he sees get excited about that, sees him come in brokenness before them. I'm telling you, you don't come to make a show. You come because God said, but I'm telling you, it shows. And they see that. You will never be over what God's put under you until you are under what God's put over you. Some of you are walking in rebellion this very day at your job, at your home. You're walking in rebellion in your church. Some of you walking in rebellion to Holy God. And until you come and get under what God's put over you, don't be surprised that you're going to have trouble with that that's under you. Submission is vital. It is crucial in the Christian life. And number four, very quickly, you got to hear this and I'm done. Being in authority carries heavy responsibility. Oh yes. If we're going to lead teenagers, then there's got to be something in our life that they see that's different. How do we lead teenagers? Well, let me give you five things that teenagers look for. Number one, they look for authenticity. They're looking for you to be real. They're looking for you to be authentic. I'm telling you, every teenager's got a built-in baloney detector. You're blowing smoke to them, they know it. They're looking for somebody that's gonna be real. It's gonna be real. Number two, They're looking for someone who's going to be consistent, not be a hypocrite. You're going to do what you preach. Amen. You're going to live what you teach. You're never going to reach teenagers if you're a hypocrite. Being an authority carries heavy responsibility. Number three, teenagers are looking for people who will develop their own giftedness. You need to be getting better. You need to be reading. You need to be honing your gifts. You need to be exercising your, you need to get better and better and better. They're looking for giftedness to say, man, I need what they've got. Number four, if you're going to lead teenagers, you got to build a relationship. Build a relationship. I have all of our staff now mentoring young people. I have an 11th grade boy that I'm mentoring and helping, just meeting with, just hanging out at Starbucks and talking. I was amazed the other day, we were chatting. He said, preacher, I've got a Bible question. Is it okay to ask Bible questions in these meetings? I said, you know, agenda's just kind of open. He began to delve into that. I gave an answer, and I tell it didn't satisfy him. I said, let me get you some material. We'll deal with that next time. I had to be able to say to him, I don't have every answer that you may need right now. I'm just building a relationship. Building relationship. You got to have a relationship. If you're going to lead, this world runs on the rails of relationship. I'm grateful for John Tyner. And I always call the minister of music the platform partner to the pastor. And you probably didn't see John a while ago, but, you know, he's playing his guitar, and I walked in just a fuzz late today, and he knew I didn't know that there was no one going to be baptized in this service. So he just turns around while he sings, and Pastor, no baptism. Okay, good. You got to have a relationship to be able to communicate. He's got to have that with Angie if he's going to communicate with Angie. I got to have that with Liz. You got to have that with Tina. You got to talk if you're going to build a relationship. And it's not always preaching to them. Just talking. Matter of fact, you'll be amazed what will come out of their mouth if you shut yours. If you'll build a relationship. You got to be real. You got to be consistent. You got to develop your own giving. You got to build a relationship. Lastly, this heavy responsibility, you must be a person if you're going to be an authority. You must be a person who shows respect. You got to show respect. Did you see what this text said over in 1 Peter, where he said in that last text? Let's look there at that. Let's turn there if you've got it in your Bible. Sharon, you got that 1 Peter passage? Just put that up there. Everybody can see it. They can't find it. Chapter 2. Yeah, look at that. Verse 17. I'm reading it here. Honor. There it is. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Amen. That's together. Fear God. Yeah. Honor the king. That's the authoritative person. You give honor there. Not just to the king, but all people. You work toward the brotherhood. You love the brotherhood. And above all, you fear God Almighty. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I, my Savior, am happy and what? And I'm watching and looking around to see who I can be in charge of. No, looking where? Lost in his. And filled with his love. Perfect submission. Are you walking in it? Are you walking in perfect submission? Submission begins at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Save me, Lord, save me." And after he saves you, then you walk in submission unto the Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And as you learn submission unto the Father, and you are under the one that's over you, then God will teach you to be over what God's put under you. I was talking to a Baptist leader this week about a church that was having a lot of trouble. And I said, "What do you think's going on over there?" He said, "Well, Ted, I believe that that pastor has killed that church lower than any other church he's killed." I said, "What?" He said, "Everywhere he goes, he has trouble." I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "He can't get along with anybody." See, he's a great preacher. He just can't get along with anybody. I said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Ah, pride doth be the problem," he said. He can't shut his mouth long enough to learn from anybody.
I said, "Well, how am I doing?"
You know these folks that just stay in trouble all the time? I mean, everywhere they go. I mean, they're just always wanting to fight. I mean, you know, a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it's not worth it. You understand? It's just a stink everywhere they go. They can't get along with it. Why? They've not learned to be in submission to God and honor the King and honor other people. Well, we all war with it. We are, every one of us. But we must learn to be humble. We had his funeral. They laid him out right here. J. Jeffcoat. I counted. I think it was five times that different people gave testimony, said about Coach Jeffcoat. He said, "Let me tell you what Coach Jeffcoat said, what Coach Jeffcoat said, what Coach Jeffcoat," and five different times I heard the same phrase. Here's what Coach Jeffcoat said. He said, "There's two kind of coaches, humble coaches and those that are going to be humble coaches." I told Stan after that service, I said, "There's two kind of preachers. Do you know it?" I said, "There's humble preachers and there's those that are going to be humble." I said, "There's two kind of deacons, two kind of church members, those that have learned to walk in humility and those that life is going to teach you about humility. And until you're ready to bend your neck and bow your eye of self into the sea of Christ, you'll never know ultimate authority." Submission. It begins right here, coming to the foot of the cross. Some of you in submission to salvation today. Some of you in submission to membership today. Some of you in submission to baptism today. I have people come in this church and say, "Pastor, you know, I'd like to be a part of that church, but I don't want to be baptized." I said, "Well, that's the way we baptize." "Well, I'm not going to do that." "Okay, you're not going to be a member here." And then finally they'll come and they say, "Well, okay, I'm ready. It took me a little while, but I'm ready to be a part of the family." Amen. We'll baptize you. Submission. Are you walking in it? Come, be broken. Be broken. Be broken before the Lord. On our feet all over this room, we're standing. The deep Father's love is calling. John, Jamie's singing. God's calling. You step out and you come in submission just now.